So wake up, wake up, wake up, all you sleepers, stand up. Oh, stand up, stand up, all you dreamers, hands up.
Is a presentation of the Heart to Heart 2014 study through 1st and 2nd Peter, titled Living Hope. For more information about this ministry, please go to www.refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Now let's get into the study.
We just thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you, Lord, for those challenging things that are in your word today. Lord, we look to you for our direction. We look to you, Father, for just a sense, Lord, of your presence. Lord, we know that you have the answers to all of our questions, and they're not always answered right now. But, Lord, you have the answers to our questions. And we thank you, Lord, that you are in charge of this. We pray, Lord, that we'd be so aware of your presence, that we would hear from you, that we would have hearts, Lord, that are open to what you have to say to us. We are blessed to be your children. We are thankful, Lord, to be here today. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. And so I need to warn you that I'm having a lot of trouble with my one eye. I've got some new contacts in, and it doesn't want to work very well. So if I keep looking at you and keep going, like, making faces and trying to see what I'm, you know, just bear with me and try not to be distracted by it. Just keep looking down at your book. And so we start with, and actually that helps a lot. Okay, wives, likewise. That's a key word right there. That word, likewise. Likewise what? Likewise, over to verse 21 in chapter 2, when God said, "For this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example." Likewise, you take that example. That's exactly what God is saying here. Likewise, wives. And be submissive to your own husbands. It was funny because what I did say when I did get up and talk to the people, I said, we made it through the whole retreat without, you thought you were going to get away without that word submission being shared with you. But this word submissive here, submit, simply means being able to entrust your life to someone else. You may have a husband that you don't feel that you can trust him, but that's not the issue, whether or not you can trust him. It is the issue that I can't trust anybody. And, you know, we all have things in our life where we've come to that place where we maybe don't trust people. We don't trust anybody. But the Word of God says that we are to entrust our lives to our husbands. Well, I can't do that. I just don't have that in me. But can I entrust my life to the Lord in my husband? Can I do that? Yes, I can do that. I can entrust my life to the Lord in my husband, and that's what it's saying that we should do here. That even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. When they observe, when they look at your conduct, your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, accompanied by that awe that we have in the Lord, accompanied by fear. They can simply look at the way that you live your life, and they can be won to Christ on that. Now, I want you to look at this very closely, because I've always been taught throughout the years that this scripture is only dealing with your husband who is an unbeliever coming to Christ because of the way that you conduct your lives. But when I look at this, I see that it says in my translation, "For that even if some do not obey the word." Have you ever had a time when you did not obey the word of God? And so has your husband had that. And you wanted to say to him, you're not obeying the word of God, don't you? this would be the place where you get to respond, and you really want to tell him. You really want to tell him what you think about the direction that he's going in. But even if they don't obey the word, I don't have to go with him with, you know, you're not obeying the word. You know, the word of God says this, and you're not doing that. And we don't have to nag. We don't have to do that. But what we do have to do is conduct our lives in such a way that they can observe and they can be drawn back to the word of God so that the Holy Spirit can do their work, do his work in their lives, and there can be change made when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, and not letting our adornment be merely outward. I love jewelry. I love my, I love dressing in different colors and being adorned, so to speak, outwardly. But if I am altogether outward and everything looks really good, but inward, I do not have that hidden person of the heart, which is the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. If I don't have that, it's like a gold ring in a pig's nose. That's what Scripture says. If I don't have that gentle and quiet spirit, what is that? That gentle and quiet spirit is simply that peace that surpasses all understanding that keeps my heart and my mind in Christ Jesus. They can be won over that. Why do I want to do that? Because it is precious in the sight of God. It is precious in the sight of God. That's what it says here in verse 4, to have that hidden person of the heart. And I want to bring to your attention, and those who were at, we've got a few people here this morning that were at the retreat, and so they've heard basically this the first time through, so they're hearing it again. Repetition is the key to learning, I've heard. But that incorruptible beauty, that you do not have to worry about wrinkles. It is an incorruptible beauty. We've all seen women who are so put together and they're pretty, but their heart is not, their heart is hard. Their heart is not, they don't have that hidden beauty of the heart. And it just is, it doesn't go together, does it? That incorruptible beauty. I've seen much older women. One person comes to my mind, Carolyn King, who used to be a part of our church here. She is now, do you know how old she is? She's got to be close to 80, I think. And she is the most beautiful woman I know, because she has that hidden heart, that hidden beauty of the heart, that incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of the Lord. Now, many of you know that I got to lead my stepmom to the Lord when she and I would get together, we would pray together, we would read our Bible together. My dad, who had been a Catholic but not been a practicing Catholic for a lot of years, he said, I absolutely do not want that Bible in here. It's not a real Bible. I don't want it in here. It was a King James, old King James version. So I don't want you to think that it was a, yeah. Okay, so I don't want it in here, and I don't want you guys praying together, and I don't want any of this stuff happening. So my stepmom would get up early in the morning, and she would read her Bible. When she heard my dad stirring and getting up, she would simply close her Bible, put it in the drawer, close the drawer. That was it. And then at night, she would, when he was not in the room, she'd kneel down by the bed and she would pray. And one night after, it seemed like forever, but after, really, it was a short time in the scope of things. At 70 years old, my dad sat on the edge of the bed with tears in his eyes and he said, I want what you guys have. Because he had watched, he had observed her chaste conduct. She won him without a word. because of her obedience to the Lord. She had that hidden beauty, that incorruptible beauty, that hidden person of the heart. And so my stepmom put into practice Matthew 6:6. When you go in secret, what you pray in secret is going to be rewarded openly. What are those things that you are praying about in secret? God is going to reward you openly in that. And so we move on then, for in this manner in verse 5, in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husband, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you are, do good and are not afraid with any terror. So we're simply daughters are from Sarah and Abraham. So that's pretty simple there. But moving on to the husbands, likewise, again going back to husbands, I want you to be like Jesus was, who laid down his life for all of us. Dwell with them with understanding. Now, no one can understand us, can they? But we don't understand them either. But that's not what this understanding is talking about. It's understanding that you men are to live life like Christ lived his life, who didn't, for reviling, he didn't revile back. He didn't, when he was, when he suffered, he didn't threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, back in verse 23 there of the former chapter. That understanding that the man is to give honor to his wife, simply give honor to his wife as to the weaker vessel. That does not mean that we are weaker in strength, we are weaker in any area, except that you have to go back to Genesis 1 when it says that Eve was deceived. We do have a weakness toward that. Eve was deceived. Adam flat out sinned and went against the word of God. So we are weaker in that, and the husband needs to recognize that. And why does he do that? Because we are, as being heirs together of the grace of life. We are heirs together of the grace of life. Together. Let's give the same kind of grace that we want to receive, and for the purpose that their prayers would not be hindered. Now, I want to tell you, ladies, that is not just to the men. We need to be treating our husbands, we need to be treating other people in the same way, with understanding, knowing that we do not have it all together, and we need to offer that grace, and we need to, because we want to receive it. And if we don't offer that grace to others, our prayers are hindered because we hold bitterness in our heart. This is not just for the guys, it's for every person. And we need to have that dealt with. And then verse 8, finally, this finally is not saying that this is the, I'm kind of closing up this letter. It's going, and finally, wrapping all of these things together, finally, all of you be of one mind. That's a feat all its own. Be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers or sisters, which means, you know, sometimes you're going to have disagreements. When you love as brothers and you love as sisters, aren't you going to have disagreements with each other? Love that way because you forgive. You're more apt to forgive a family member than someone else. But so we are to love as brothers or love as sisters. Be tenderhearted. Be courteous. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this. You were called to this. What's the calling on my life? I am called to be courteous, loving. I am called to be compassionate. I'm called to these things. That you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. It's interesting in my Bible, that word where it says not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling happens to be right across the way from where it says Jesus didn't revile when he and didn't return evil for evil. Just one of those things that I noticed. I think this portion of our text is pretty self-explanatory. It doesn't take a lot of words to explain what we're reading right here. I know there are two particular scriptures that we will get to that maybe was a challenge to some of you. But verse 10, for he who would love life and see good days, if you want to have a long life, learn to shut up. You know, if you want to have a long life and you want to see good days, get control of your tongue. We must get control of our tongue. The words that we say, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit, or not lying. Keep your lips from lying. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace. Do you seek peace? Now, ladies, I know we have hormonal issues. I know there are times we do not want to seek peace. I would rather rip you to shreds, dude, when they do the wrong thing and it's just, no, are you going to seek peace? To seek peace, you have to pursue it. To have that peace, you have to go after it. We want that peace that surpasses all understanding, that will keep our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. That's what we're here for. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, verse 12, and his ears are open to their prayers. So our prayers are not hindered, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And that, of course, you probably already have in your homework. And that first part in Love Life and See Good Days, that's Psalm 34. And then verse 11 is Psalm 37. And so verse 13, and who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? Who's going to go after you if you're doing what's good? We look around today and we see that there are people that will go after us when we're doing what's good, right? We live in that day, so we're right here in Scripture. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, suffering for righteousness' sake, not just because I want to be right, but my righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats. Don't worry about it. Don't be troubled. Verse 15, but sanctify, that is, set apart the Lord God in your hearts. And always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for that hope, that living hope that is in you with meekness and fear, that hope that is in us. Give them a reason for that hope that is in me. I want to be able to give someone else the reason why I hope. Why do I hope in that? I have more now than I've ever had in my life. I am a child of the living God. I belong to a royal family. I have had someone who went so far as to lay down their life for me so that I could have life. That's pretty much hope to have. That's a pretty much hope to have. That's a lot of hope to have in what he has promised us. With meekness, what is meekness? Meekness is not being stepped on, not being, you know, having people wipe their feet on you or whatever, but meekness is having a strength under power, a power under control, power under control. That's what meekness is. We have the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and we control those. We have the power to control those other things that would draw other people away and ourselves away. We have that in our lives, and we are able to share that with others. Verse 16, having a good, clean, clear, cleansed conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct because they've been watching you in Christ may be ashamed. They have been watching you, and they've seen that their accusations against you are without merit because they have watched you live a life that has a conduct that is free from these things that they're accusing you of. They can't prove those things that they come against you with. Verse 17, for it is better if it is the will of God. Do you have that underlined in your body? In your body? Oh, I'm so glad these tapes get edited. Mm-hmm. Where was I now? For it is better if it is the will of God. What do you mean? God wants everything that's good for me. He wants me to be happy, and he wants me all these things. But now you're telling me, if it's the will of God that I suffer, that's what the Word of God says. If it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil, it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than doing evil. Verse 18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. He was put to death in the flesh, but he was alive in the spirit. He ever lives to make intercession for us. And here we go, verse 19 and 20, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine, that is God, long-suffering, waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight souls, were saved through water. Speaking of, in the next verse, putting it together with baptism. What do these two verses mean? Did anybody else look at them and go, I don't know what to write here? I went to my husband, and then I went to commentary after commentary after commentary, and then I went online, and I went and found some stuff on there, and really, I came up with the best thing by Mark Driscoll. I think this is the best thing that I can come across on these particular scriptures. Considering there are nearly 180 different interpretations of 1 Peter 3:18 through 20, we can confidently say this passage is one of the most difficult in the entire Bible. Do you agree? I agree on that. Okay, I have my opinion about what they are, but I'm not clear on it. Even Martin Luther was confounded by this passage, saying, a wonderful text is this, and a more obscure passage perhaps than any other in the New Testament, so that I do not know for a certainty just what Peter means. I want to bring to your attention that the people that Peter was writing this to knew exactly what he meant. Because it was during that time, it was part of the culture. They would have understood. He was speaking to Jews. They would have understood this baptism issue. They would have understood about Noah. They would have understood these things. So because I don't understand it, it's not a big deal. Because it doesn't have anything to do with salvation, which we're going to talk about in just a minute. But writing over 300 years ago, the Westminster Divines provided this advice. All things in Scripture are not alike plain in themselves, not alike clear unto all. Yet those things which are necessary to be known, believed, and observed for salvation are so clearly propounded and opened in some place of Scripture or other, that not only the learned, but the unlearned, in a due use of the ordinary means, may attain unto a sufficient understanding of them. What did I just read? What I just read was that when it has to do with your salvation, it is very clear. It doesn't take a great theological mind to understand the scriptures that have to do with salvation. The other ones that we don't understand, it's okay that we don't understand it. Is it not inspired by God? It is absolutely inspired by God. But it is not, it doesn't have, if I don't understand it, it has no eternal consequence on my life. So as we look at that, the whole book is we're going to face persecution fearlessly. What this is talking about is where Jesus went, where, when, and preached to whom. And as we look at it, it's boiled down. Mark Driscoll has boiled it down into three different camps of belief on these 180 different ideas on what this is. I'm not going to really go into all of them, but number one was the pre-incarnate Christ preached through Noah. That means that he talked to, was talking through Noah and made all of this available, and it's talking about, you can look it up online because that's a really involved one. But the number two, the resurrected Christ preached to fallen angels kept in prison who in Noah's day left their positions to marry human women. You all know about that scripture too. You probably heard that illustration of it. The third one is the crucified Christ descended into a place of the dead between his death and his resurrection. There are problems with that as well. All of these have different problems that go with it. When it says, So what it said in this number three is that he descended into Hades, which you recall was the area that unbelievers were in, those who didn't follow after God, and also to Abraham's bosom. I have this all on my eyelids. That's why I'm closing my eyes to try to remember it. That he descended into hell or Hades, not hell, but Hades, which was a different place from what hell is. So that he descended in there, and also he appeared before those who were saved, who had followed after God, those who had not followed after God. The problem with that is it gives an indication that perhaps those who had not followed after God were getting a second chance at salvation. And the Word of God says, it is appointed unto God once to die, unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. So that doesn't really work. I do believe that when he went, I believe that he went to those places based on some other scriptures, but I believe that he went and he took those who were in Abraham's bosom, those who had followed after God, that he took them to heaven with him, and he was a witness to those who remained there who hadn't followed after God, who had already made their decision. It was a witness that everything that we said was true, and this is where you get to stay. Does that make any sense to anyone else? Okay, so I believe that when Jesus... Okay, so that's what I just spoke to you about. But in conclusion, no interpretation of this passage is easy. They all have strengths and weaknesses in non-essential matters. In non-essential matters as these, we need to be open-handed. Whatever view you adopt, though, the point is clear. Believers should expect to suffer, and when they do, they should suffer well like Jesus. Pain is not random and aimless. Suffering and evil have been defeated forever. God overcomes it all, making it a pathway to glory. The point of the Christian life is not to deny or avoid suffering. Rather, it is to glorify God, whether when we are enjoying blessing and when we are suffering. Remember Jesus and see your suffering in the context of his suffering. To see that it is meaningful, my purpose, or that my suffering is meaningful, it is purposeful, and it is hopeful. In life that's so meaningful, purposeful, and hopeful. And in life, our greatest need isn't the absence of suffering, but rather the presence of God and the hope provided by it in Christ Jesus. That is the best explanation I can come up with on those two verses, and I think it is the clearest. It is a non-essential for me to understand this. There are other things in the Bible that I don't understand. That's okay. I don't have to understand it all. What I do have to understand is that God has a purpose for my life, that he came, he died for my sins. I need to accept him as my Savior, be set free from my sins. I know that he resurrected. Without his resurrection, I could not have life eternal. And those are the important things. So that's what we hang on to moving down into verse 21. So there is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There is also now an antitype which now saves us. What is an antitype? An antitype is like a type of. It's like you go into an anti-room is a waiting room that you go into. It's a small room. It's an area that you are preparing to enter into the bigger area. So you're being set in this anti-room. You're being prepared for what's going to go on in the bigger room. So with this, then as you go into the bigger room, you're prepared to be in there. That's what this is. Baptism is an anti-type. It is a place where you are going, that you are doing things in a preparation of going on to the next thing. Now, baptism. What is baptism? Baptism is making an outward evidence of an inward decision. It has the type of going down into the water and representing burial, coming up from the water representing the resurrection. So that new life, I'm saying that I have made that decision in my new life. I've gone under the water and I've come up out of the water into new life. Now, the problem that we come with is that, now what about the guy on the cross who Jesus said, today you're going to be with me in paradise. He was not baptized. Baptism is not for saving. Baptism is a type of the fact that we have been saved. Now, why do we not baptize babies? Here's the reason. Because it says it's not the removal of the filth of the flesh, so it's not bathing, but it is an answer, it is a reply of a good, clean, clear, cleansed conscience toward God. Babies do not have the capacity to make a decision to do to have a clear conscience. They don't have that ability to do that. So they don't have the ability to make that decision. It is after I have made that decision that I then am saying, I want to be baptized. I want to make this decision to follow after Christ. So what about those babies now that have not been baptized, have not been able to make a decision for Christ? What happens to them if they die? I personally believe that there is that time of accountability, and I believe that God has outlined that in the Bible. And at that time of accountability, when they are able to make a decision for Christ, I believe at that time, God holds them accountable. However, if they die before that time, I believe that they go straight into the arms of Jesus, because he is a just God, he is a righteous God, he is a loving God, he's compassionate, he's caring. And that, to me, is a comfort and gives me hope. So baptism here, being able to have that good, clear, cleansed conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven, Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. It doesn't feel that way, does it? That everything has been made subject to him. But it is, because if it is his will for us to go through stuff, he's still in charge. He still loves us. So we're going to go right through this whole chapter. When you go over it in your small groups, You're going to go over these things that we've talked about. You're going to go over the things that you've studied about. And isn't it nice that you had 2 days to do each day to prepare for this study? So, Lord, we thank you, Father, that you have directed us in this, that you have shown us, Lord, what your way is. And, Lord, you've shown us the things that are important and not important. And I thank you, Lord, for whoever was praying for me that my eye would work. Thank you so much, Lord, for your love for us. Thank you for your care for us. Thank you, Lord, that you have entrusted us, Lord, with this gospel, this good news of you, Jesus Christ, who came for us, who died on the cross for us, for all our sins, and has resurrected that you might give us eternal life. We're thankful, Lord. And Father, we also ask you, Lord, that you would have your hand on our nation. Father, that you would cause us to repent. In the name of Jesus, we stand in the gap for our country, Lord, in those areas that are just so sad. Lord, we pray, God, that you would give us the ability to stand against the wiles of the enemy. Lord, we may be called to suffer for what is good. But Lord, our hope is in you. And we love you, Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
So wake up, wake up, wake up. All you sleepers, stand up. Oh, stand up, stand up. All you dreamers, hands up. Hands up, hands up. All believers,
take up your cross and carry it all.
This has been a presentation of the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry at Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about this ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.